morning, church. So good to be with you. Welcome to any guests that are here from City Bible Adventure. So fun to have everybody up here. And before I dive into the message, I just want to say that I'm so grateful for our musicians and our worship team folks up here and the work that they do. Many of you know that we've been kind of in a season of transition. Kobe Johns announced that he was stepping back after many years of leadership. And actually, I need to let you know also that Mark Jen, who's been leading for about the last 3 years as one of our main leaders, is also choosing to step back from leadership at this time. And so that season of transition continues a little bit. You'll see some different folks up front in the coming weeks as we get that figured out and as the Lord leads us. One of the things that I'm excited to announce that's new is that Gerard Brumfield, who led today, is going to be one of our regular ongoing worship leaders. So we're excited about Gerard doing that, and welcome. And grateful for your willingness to serve in that way, Gerard, and for all of our leaders, just trusting that God's going to continue to lead us and that we as a congregation are going to be supportive and encouraging whoever's up here, because it's hard being up here. It's you feel a little vulnerable and you want to do the best to help the congregation engage in worship. So we trust that the congregation is going to engage while we get that, while the Lord leads us, what's next up here. So if you're new with us, then you need to know that we've been spending the summer in the longest chapter of the Bible. Who knows where the longest chapter of the Bible is? Psalm 119. You're very smart. Very good. That's a very important thing to know. Psalm 119, it's a wonderful psalm that focuses primarily on what it means to live according to God's word. And there's a prayer that was even in this passage we read today that runs throughout the whole psalm, where the psalmist says, "Teach me your word, Lord, teach me your word." And that's what we've named this series, because it's right at the heart of this entire psalm. Now, when we look at this psalm, we need to remember that it's different than most of the other psalms. Most of the psalms are written kind of in the context of a particular situation. There's something happening, something praiseworthy, something confession worthy, something lament worthy that's happening. And the psalmists just kind of come out of that one particular situation. Psalm 119 is a little different because it's more of like a life psalm. So it's meant to be something that kind of covers all of life. And that's important because as we get deep into the psalm, like we are, verses 121 through 136, we continue to see that prayer being there. But we also see in this section something new that's emerging that I don't think has been as present in all the other things. And we can see something new emerging because we remember this didn't all happen in just a moment. This was kind of, we need to think about the psalm happening over a lifetime. And one of the things that's happening here that has been present before that is also just so evident here is that God is answering that prayer. God seems to be answering the prayer of the psalmist. When the psalmist says, "Teach me your word, God, teach me your word," it seems here that the psalmist is beginning to answer it in a couple of ways. First of all, just think about the way that this section starts versus the way the whole psalm starts. Flip back in your Bibles to verses 5 and 6, and you'll remember that at the very beginning, the psalmist is very aware of his own inability to follow God's word. He says in verse 5, "Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands." So that's very aware of like, "Oh God, I'm not making it. I need your help." And then look again at verse 121, the way he starts this section with a totally different kind of confidence. He says, "I have done what is righteous and just." Or verse 129, when he says, "I obey your statutes." You know, this now reflects a confidence that he is living the blessed life, that he's living according to God's word. Not perfectly, of course. We don't need to assume that he means I'm doing all things perfectly, but that he's living in obedience. And that's one of the ways that God has answered that prayer, by helping the psalmist to live according to the word. But another way that God is answering the prayer is that he's also not only helping him to live in accordance with the word, but while he's doing that, he's also growing his affection for the word. And we've seen that actually over many weeks. But do you hear that affection that the psalmist has for God's word as he's living it out? As he's experiencing the word and the sweetness of the word, he's able to give testimony of how the word has impacted or how his life has been impacted and his view has been impacted, his view of the word. Look at verses 127 and 128. I love your commands, he says. More than gold, more than pure gold. And because I consider all your precepts right, I hate every wrong path. Next verse, 129. Your statutes are wonderful, he says. Verse 130, the unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Finally, verse 131, because he's come to know the goodness of God's word, he says, I open my mouth and I pant, longing for your commands. Clearly, God has given him an affection for the word, helping him to live in accordance with it, but also building in his heart a love for it. And we need to remember that these kinds of statements come from someone who has immersed himself in the written word of God and submitted himself to live according to it. And as he does that and asks the Lord for help, he begins to experience how powerful the word is. How sweet the word is, how right the word is, how wonderful the word is. How many of you had a chance to eat some honey this last week that you got from worship last week because you experienced this week how sweet the word is? That's what the psalmist is experiencing because he's been it. He begins to experience how God's word gives light and how it reveals truth and lifts the darkness. This is the kind of testimony, the kind of experience of God's word that comes out of this central prayer. God, teach me your word. And it comes out of immersing himself in the word. And it comes out of submitting himself under the word to live in obedience to it. That's how he comes to a place of being able to say, oh God, your statutes are wonderful. Let me illustrate it a different way by asking this. How many of you would say that you love ice cream? Do we have any ice cream lovers? Okay, some were fast at raising your hand. That's good. Yeah, some people who really love ice cream. What's your favorite flavor? Anybody got a favorite flavor? Mint? Cookies and cream? Chocolate, peanut butter, one of my Okay, I wish I could say we have ice cream after service now because I'm really wanting some. But unless one of you gets up and runs to Cold Stone right now, we just can't do that. But no, don't leave. But second question, how did you come to love ice cream? How did you come to love ice cream? I can almost guarantee that it wasn't because you watched someone else eat it. And then you decided, oh, I love that. I can almost guarantee that it wasn't because you heard an expert stand up and talk about ice cream and how sweet and creamy and wonderful it is. And then you decided, oh, I love ice cream because of what that person said. No, how did you come to love ice cream? You ate it, right? And then you ate it again and again and again and again. And some of you even again, right? You came to love ice cream because you got into it. You ate it. And then you can say, oh, I love ice cream. Well, if you want to get to a place in your heart, like the psalmist has here, if you want to get to a place where you can truly say, oh, God, I love your words more than gold, more than the most expensive thing I could possibly imagine. Oh God, your word is wonderful. Your word brings me life and light. If you want to have that kind of heart about God's word, then guess what? You've got to get into it. You've got to come back to it again and again and again. That's how God develops in us, like God developed in the psalmist, a heart that truly loves God's word. And so it seems that God has answered this central prayer of the psalmist. He's confident now in obeying God's law, in living according to the word, and he's experiencing the blessings that come from that. And he loves the Word. And that comes out of this deep engagement in the Word and submission to it, prayerful submission. But also in this section is something new, I think, that seems to be emerging here that we haven't necessarily seen before. What is it? Well, because of what he's experiencing, the psalmist is now showing signs of longing for God to do the same thing that God has done in him, to do that same thing in others. Remember, one of the principles of life with Christ is that what God does in you, he also wants to do through you. And so there are signs here that the psalmist is wanting what God has done in him to now be done in others. He's beginning to see beyond himself. It's the fruit of all that work that he's done in the Word. Look at verse 126. He says, "It's time for you to act, O Lord. Your law is being broken." He's not talking here about himself. He's looking out at the nation of Israel, looking out at the world. And he says, "God, you need to do something because your laws are not being regarded." And notice that his tone here, I think his tone isn't for God to like send fire from heaven and pour out his wrath and judgment and blow all those disobedient people up. There are other places in the Psalms where you kind of get that vibe, but I don't think it's here. I think we see, especially in the last verse, that he's coming from a different place. Look at verse 136. "Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed." Because God has dealt with him according to God's covenant love, because God has shown mercy, and because in God's mercy, the psalmist has come to know personally how wonderful God's statutes really are, because of all that God has done in him, the psalmist is now in a place where the disobedience of other people doesn't necessarily make him angry. It doesn't make him feel better about himself, or doesn't form in him like a self-righteous pride or arrogance that puts him above those bad people. No. What happens in him is compassion. What happens in him is brokenheartedness. The fruit of what God has done in him is that his heart breaks for the things that break the heart of God. The fruit of what God has done in him is a heart that's marked by compassion and love, not a heart that's marked with anger and contempt. And the reason I can say so confidently that these tears, I think, are the, and this broken heart that the psalmist is expressing, are the result of God's work in his life, is because of the example of Jesus. Jesus lived in perfect relationship with God the Father. He showed us how to live perfectly God's way in God's world. He demonstrated to us tangibly what the heart of God is really like. And one of the things we know from Jesus' life is that while he was coming into Jerusalem for what we call the triumphal entry, that last week before his crucifixion, into the city, into the very city where in just a handful of days he would be sentenced to death and then killed like a criminal. The scripture says that as he approached that city from up on the Mount of Olives, where you can look out and see the whole city unfold in front of you, Luke 19, verse 41 says that Jesus saw the city and he wept over it. Jesus saw the city. He looked out and he saw the city and he wept over it. Jesus had compassion for the people who were about to reject him. His heart was broken for them, because he knew what they were missing. And it didn't mean that he didn't care about their sin. No way. He took their sin so seriously, and mine too. that he gave himself up on the cross to die as the perfect sacrifice to cover the penalty of all of our sin. He took sin so seriously that he gave himself up for it. And he did that because of his great love for the people that were sinning. So the psalmist has a heart that is broken for the sinfulness of the world. It's the fruit of a life that knows and surrenders to the word of God. But also, he's willing to be a part of God's action in the world. So not only does he have compassion, but he also is willing, it seems, to be a part of God's action in the world. Did you notice how many times he identifies himself in this little section as God's servant? Verse 122, verse 124, verse 125, verse 135. It's not the first time it's in the psalm, but it's clearly a strong theme in this section. Verse 125, he says, I am your servant. In other words, I'm available for what you want to do in me and through me. I am ready to do your work. And I think that we see that when we look at verse 133. See, I think where verse 133 connects up with verse 126. Verse 126, he says, God, it's time for you to do something. It's time for you to do something. But then in verse 133, he says, direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. He believes that God needs to do something. So he says, direct me. Direct where I go. Send me where you want to send me. In the way that you want me to send, in the way that you want to send me to do what you want to send me to do, and let no sin rule over me. In other words, protect me as I follow your lead into the world. So when you put all of this together, as a result of God's mercy and love given and shown through the word, while the psalmist immersed himself in the word and submitted himself to the word prayerfully, God develops in him a heart that breaks for the things that break God's heart, and a desire to be God's servant in the world, a participant in God's work. That's what happens when we prayerfully immerse ourselves in the Word and submit to it. That's what God does. So what about you? Where are you today? Have you experienced God's mercy and love through His Word in such a way that your heart breaks for the brokenness that you see in your neighborhood or in your city or in your world? Or do you get wrapped up in the anger that is so prevalent in our country right now? Do you operate out of a place of compassion, or do you operate out of a place of self-righteousness and separation? See, over and over in Scripture, we see Jesus act from a place of compassion. Praise God that He acted that way with me and with you. That while we were yet sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us. And the more we come to understand and truly experience the grace and love that God has for us, the more that we will be able to operate like Jesus from a place of compassion. Have you experienced God's mercy and love through His Word in such a way that you're ready to be used by God, ready to be His servant in the world? Jesus, the eternal Word of God, who stooped down to our level by taking on flesh and dwelling among us, who deserved all praise and all worship. One day when He was with the disciples and they were arguing amongst themselves about which one of them was the greatest, Jesus said that He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. The more we understand, the more we experience what Jesus did for us and surrender our lives to Him, the more the Holy Spirit shapes us to be God's servants in the world. So how do we respond to this word? Well, I think that we need to come clean. We need to come clean with God about where we really are. We need to turn away from apathy. We need to turn away from self-righteous pride. We need to turn away from unforgiveness or bitterness or contempt that we have for other people. We need to turn away from unbelief about who God is and what He has really done. And we need to ask God to fill us with a longing for His Word so that we might experience His abundant grace. God, teach me Your Word. And then we need to immerse ourselves in relationship with Jesus and submit ourselves into or to His Lordship so that we might be filled with compassion and that we might be willing to be His servants in the world. Just a few weeks ago, I was on the trip of a lifetime with 39 other folks from our church as we toured around Israel. And it was an amazing trip, and I hope that we get a chance to share more about it in the weeks ahead. But part of that trip was spending two nights along the shore of the Dead Sea. And there's actually a picture, Peter, of the Dead Sea. Just to be clear, I did not take that picture, nor did anyone else on our trip. But the Dead Sea is an amazing geological reality. It's the lowest place on earth, 1,500 feet almost below sea level. And the water that comes into the Dead Sea from the north is the Jordan River. Starts at Mount Hermon, comes down, goes through the Sea of Galilee, comes out of the Sea of Galilee all the way down. You can look on your Bible map in the back into the Dead Sea. But the problem is the Dead Sea has no outlet. It's higher in elevation on the southern end than it is where the water comes in on the lower, on the northern end. And so that means there's no place for the water to get out. Well, then how is it not just fill up the entire valley? Well, because it's warm there and there's something called evaporation. And so evaporation is the only outlet. And so as the water sits there and evaporates over time, what has occurred over a lot of time is that it leaves behind the minerals of the water. And so the water that's left behind becomes incredibly salty. So just for reference, our oceans are 3% saline or salt. You know how salty the Dead Sea is? 30%. 10 times as salty as the ocean. That's why you can lay in it and read your paper like this. I didn't bring that picture. But as a result of that, as a result, in other words, of there being no outlet, there is no life. As a result of there being no way for what comes in to go out, there's only death. No fish live in the Dead Sea. No regular sea life lives in the Dead Sea. And one thing I love about this section of the psalm is that we see part of the blessed life, part of living life according to the Word of God, is that there is always an outlet. The sweetness and the goodness of the Word is not just for us. As we live according to the Word, we don't just receive it for ourselves. If that's all that we're doing, we're going to be just like the Dead Sea, full of all these essential minerals, but dead. We're meant to both receive and give these words of life. And the more we know personally and submit to the covenant love and mercy of God revealed to us in His Word, the more we will be willing to share that love and mercy with others as compassionate servants of God in the world. So, if you're not taking time, beloved, if you're not taking time to reflect in your everyday life, to reflect on Scripture, then you're not putting yourself in a position to receive what God wants to give you. But grace abounds. Grace abounds. And this can be the week that you change that. This can be the week that you find a time and a place in your everyday life to open up the Bible and to put yourself in a position of receiving what God wants to give you. This is the week where you say, I'm not just going to watch somebody else in my family do it anymore. This is the week where you say, I'm not just going to remember how I used to do that and how good it was. This is the week where you say, no, that's only for older people, adults. I'm just a kid. I don't need to do that yet. This is the week where you say, I'm not just going to watch my wife read the Scripture, guys. This is the week. Let this be the week that you put yourself in a position to receive what God has for you, that you prayerfully immerse yourself in the Word and submit to it so that you might know the living Word, Jesus, and be ready to receive what He has that you might be prepared to give. And if you're a person who's receiving that already, but you don't have a context in which you can give yourself away, or if you don't recognize a context in which you can give yourself away for the sake of the kingdom, living as a servant of God in the world, then I just encourage you to ask God to open up your heart and your eyes and fill you with the courage to give away what you have received. My guess is that actually there's already a place for you that you may already be in where God wants you to give it away. And then we won't be like the Dead Sea. We won't be just receiving all this wonderful stuff, but not giving any of it away. Instead, we will have rivers of living water flowing from our hearts into the world. You see, when we prayerfully immerse ourselves and submit ourselves to God's Word, He makes us compassionate servants of God in the world. He uses us for His kingdom to come, for His will to be done. May it be true of us this week. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for your kindness and the way, God, that you show yourself to us. Thank you for the sweetness of your word. God, would you help us to be people who are constantly over and over and over, just like we go to ice cream again and again and again. Would we be people that put ourselves in a place of receiving what you have to give us through your word? It is wonderful. It gives life. It gives light. It gives understanding. It's transformational because of the way your spirit works. God, help us to see that, and because of that, long to put ourselves in a place of reception. And then, God, may we also not be people who just receive but never give. But may we be people who take what you've given us and give it to other people so that we might be your compassionate servants in the world. All of it, God, for your kingdom to be here on earth as it is in heaven, here in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our workplaces, that your will would be done in all those places as well as it is in heaven, and that your name, God, the name of Jesus, would be lifted up and glorified. We ask for it in that precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Live that out to be the kind of person that goes on and screams it from the mountains and tells the masses. You have to believe it, right? You have to really believe it. So my prayer for us is that we would be a people who really, really believe, who know and believe that He is God. And one of the ways we do that is by immersing ourselves in His Word, submitting ourselves to it, prayerfully asking God to teach us His Word. And as we do that, I believe He makes us into people who believe, who are compassionate servants in the world. So may it be true of us. I'm going to invite the prayer team to come forward. Any of you who are out there to come on up. Thanks, Kristen, for being here, but I know others will come as well. And if there's anything that would be on your heart or mind to pray about today, I invite you to come forward and receive prayer for that. I know that I'm going to go immediately over to Kristen and ask her to pray for me, because tomorrow, after several long years of work on my dissertation and my PhD, tomorrow is my dissertation defense. And that means I'm a little afraid to say it, because if I don't make it, that'll be really sad for everybody, and now everybody will know. But it's a huge milestone, and just appreciate your prayers tomorrow. Video conference at 10 a.m. I would invite you all, but that would really distract me. Just love your prayers for me tomorrow as I do that defense of my dissertation. But I invite you now to receive the Lord's blessing as you go. People who believe, people who are compassionate servants because of what God has done in you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you giving you His perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, go in peace.